Well, I have 901, so I'm going to go ahead and just open us up with a word of prayer, and then I know we have some other people to join, and they can just join on, and we can go from there. So, Father God, we come before you this day, and we just thank you for the state that you've given us. We thank you for the tender mercies that we receive from you each and every day. We thank you for the gifts that you bestow on us. And we just come before you and ask for your continued wisdom. Lord, I thank you for these school choice leaders, for these headmasters and school principals and superintendents who are standing in the gap, who are providing just a biblical worldview and education to the students in our state. I pray that you would bless each school, that you would meet their needs. And Lord, I pray as we go through this legislative session that you would give us wisdom and discernment that can only come from you to see what's workable and what's not, and that we would most of all have a united front, and that we would be able to ensure that every parent is able to provide the school setting that best meets their children's needs. So, Lord, we give this time to you, and we pray as always that it would be for your glory and that you would be honored. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, amen. To start off with, I wanted to pull this call together to just talk about with what's going on in the Arizona legislature as it regards school choice and private schools. I think most of you know that at Center for Arizona Policy, we endeavor to be your advocates, to look out for what's going on at the Capitol and how it might affect private education in our state, especially private Christian schools. I think most of you probably know that I came out of the private Christian school world as a mom. My kids went through Christian school in Arizona, and so I've always considered it my personal charge as well as something that we do at Center for Arizona Policy. You know, as always, our policy, our philosophy at CAP is that we don't make a value statement how a parent should educate their child. We want to support the parent in whatever that educational choice is. So what's going on with school choice legislation to get started is this is the year, in everyone's view, to expand the Empowerment Scholarship Account program to have every student in public and charter schools eligible to get an ESA. The bill that has been introduced is Senate Bill 1431, and it just was introduced yesterday at 2 o'clock, and it has a bill number now. What Senate Bill 1431 does, it's sponsored by Senator Debbie Lesko, and it expands eligibility to all students in public or charter schools phased in over the next four calendar school years beginning in 2017-2018. It's a stair-step kind of how it is phased in. So, for example, in the 2017-2018 year, the bill would increase eligibility to students in a kindergarten program or grades 1, 6, and 9. Then it goes up from there to 1, 2, 6, 7, 9, and 10, and et cetera, until all students in K through 12 are eligible to get an ESA. The bill, as currently drafted, retains the current cap that limits that to about 5,400 students per year. That cap is set to expire, I believe, in 2020. I'm not sure. You all probably know the year better than I do. We are not addressing the cap issue. We will see what happens. When the cap goes off, it means that all million public school students in Arizona would be eligible for an ESA. Of course, we know that the opponents are going to scream mightily about that. The main issue with the ESA expansion, you know, we're not calling it a universal voucher bill. We're just saying that it expands eligibility. So what it's doing right now is just expanding eligibility. To get this through the legislature and meet the governor's approval, the general consensus among the school choice leaders was that we needed to have some type of an accountability provision in there. I think most of you know that I come to this issue with a long history of opposing any government regulation of students in private school, government regulation of private schools, and especially testing, any kind of government-mandated testing of students in private schools. So as I approached this and worked with others, I will tell you that Goldwater Institute, that has long favored testing of students in private schools, has been our ally in this and has been very cooperative in what we've tried to craft. So the accountability provision that we have crafted for the bill is a combined effort of Goldwater Institute, CAP, and Arizona Catholic Conference. I've tried to approach it with my hill to die on, as I've told members, to preserve private school autonomy, that there's no government designation of acceptable tests, that we don't have the Arizona Department of Education or any other government entity saying that a student with an ESA in a private school here are the five tests, and you have to choose from one of these five tests, and have no reporting of the test results to a governmental entity or an independent research entity. The Florida law requires that the results get reported to the government and that they get reported to an independent research entity. Well, I'm sorry. Florida law requires a menu of tests that the government puts out that are acceptable, and then that the test results get reported to an independent entity for analysis. So here's, I'm going to read to you what we have in the bill now, and then, you know, we'll certainly, you know, feel free to interrupt me at any point with questions or that type of thing. But what is in here for accountability now is, you all know that the ESA program, when the parent gets an ESA for their student, they have to sign an agreement with the Department of Education. So part of that agreement would also include that beginning in the 2017-2018 school year, that a qualified student has to, in grades 3 through 12, must take a nationally standardized norm-referenced achievement examination, an advanced placement examination, or any examination related to college or university admissions that assesses reading and mathematics. The examination results shall be reported to the parent of the student. And then the paragraph does not apply to a student who is identified as having a disability under Section 504, that one who has a disability is defined in Section 15, well, some of the Arizona statutes, and then a child with a disability who's eligible to receive services from a school district under 15763 in Arizona statutes. So trying to exempt out from the testing requirement, obviously, the special needs students. So all it requires right now is that the parent has to agree that the student will take the nationally norm reference achievement test, advanced placement test, or a college entrance exam. Our team at CAP has surveyed, most of you have gotten a call, hopefully you're the ones that responded, but we have surveyed something like almost 200 private schools in Arizona. We have about 170 roughly that we have identified as not being, you know, specific to special needs, and almost every one of you are giving some kind of a norm reference standardized achievement test. It's kind of split between Iowa Test of Basic Skills and Terra Nova. And so our argument to the legislature will basically be that you're already testing, that, you know, that there's really the accountability is in the parent, and that there's not a need to have a government-mandated test, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the dynamics of this is that some of the legislators who oppose any kind of testing requirement as part of the ESA program, they are struggling with this and struggling with accepting it. So we're walking on eggshells between those who want more testing, more accountability, and those who want none. And the goal is to get 16 votes in the Senate and 31 votes in the House to get this through and to the governor's office. I would tell you that American Federation for Children and the bill sponsor would like to go further on testing, but the rest of the school choice groups that are involved have basically signed off on this language. We will have a united front, but just so you know, the division does still exist, but we are presenting a united front. The other thing that I want to mention that doesn't get emphasized enough, I think, in the ESA program is that Arizona Revised Statutes 15-2404 is what says that it's the ESA part in our Arizona law, and it says that no government agency can exercise control or supervision over any non-public school or homeschool, that a qualified school should not be required to alter its creed, practices, admissions policy, or curriculum in order to accept students whose parents pay tuition or fees from an ESA. So the law still, that is unchanged. So the law that says you can't be required, you take an ESA student, the government cannot force you to alter your creed, practices, admissions policies, curriculum, that is still there. They cannot supervise you. So that is still, I think, a fairly significant safeguard, you know, should the government start to move in that direction. So that's, you know, the other thing to just clarify that comes up is, well, what about homeschools? Well, homeschools are not eligible to get ESAs. If you are a homeschool parent and you sign the parent agreement to have an ESA for your child, then you are what's called a contracted educator. So this is not going to impact homeschooling. If someone wants to homeschool, then they become a contract educator, not a homeschool, for purposes of Arizona law and any of these requirements. So the Senate education hearing on this bill likely will be February 9th. So let me pause right there, and I'm interested in any feedback, any questions on, does the accountability provision make you choke? Does it sound acceptable? What any thoughts on that?
Kathy, this is John O'Hare down at Desert. Could you explain the rollout of this, starting with the K1, 6, and 9? If I heard you right, the cap would be on the number of students eligible, or are all kindergarten, 1st, 6th, and 9th grade eligible?
All would be eligible. So beginning in 2017 to 2018, a child who currently attends or is eligible to attend a public school and a kindergarten program or any of grades 1, 6, and 9 would be eligible to get an ESA. The total number of students that can go into the program in 2017-2018 right now stands at the 5,400. I think I have that number right, at 5,400 students. My understanding is the students that currently qualify for an ESA don't begin to approximate the 5,400. So there's plenty of room for more students to go in, but until the cap issue is resolved, it will not be able to take more than 5,400 students per year. So then in 2018-2019 school year, it goes up from where it's grades 1, 6, and 9. Then in year 2 of the program, you add in 2, 7, and 10. Then in year 3, you add in 6 through, let's see, it's
3, 8, and 11.
You go grades 1 through 3 and grades 6 through 11. And then in the last year, you're adding in any of the grades 1 through 12. Right. We can send you the bill so you can see it, because I may not be explaining it as carefully as I can. But the thinking that it needs to be phased in because we couldn't have all grades 1 through 12 at one time. So it was kind of a stair-step phase in so that, for example, you know, the intent is that in the first year you get the kids that are in grades 1, 6, and 9 because you're beginning elementary school, junior high, or middle school, and high school.
Right, right.
More or less.
Yeah, so is the 5,400, that's on a first-come, first-served basis then?
Yes. And so in the current law, it does allow, you know, a student who already has an ESA. So if there, I shouldn't quote a number, but say there are 2,000 students right now with ESAs, they would be eligible to have the ESA next year. Then you
right.
would have an additional 3,400 students that would have an ESA. So, yes, my understanding is that it would be first come, first serve, but that's a good question, but that's my understanding.
Very good. Thank you.
Any any thoughts on the account on the testing provision? I mean, you're already doing it, so it doesn't really change anything.
Kathy, this is Eric Dowdle at Casas Christian School in Tucson. Just a quick statement on accountability here at our school. It's just is more than reasonable. Just a question on the strategy here. Has there been discussion on whether or not we may need to increase accountability even beyond this testing requirement in order to get it passed? Is there a kind of a second level of accountability that people are willing to propose or accept?
Well, yes and no. We have had the discussions. The two things that are most often mentioned is that graduation rates of students with an ESA would be reported to the Department of Education or that a parent satisfaction survey would be conducted. My view is that the opponents who are going to oppose this bill, adding more accountability is not going to gain us votes. And so this is kind of how I look at legislation. You know, I don't think the accountability provisions will be increased unless it becomes necessary to get 31 and 16. And I think because we've got agreement among the school choice working group, I think we'll be okay. The problem is if the accountability provisions were increased in any way, then we're going to lose votes of those who oppose testing. Because I will tell you, there are some legislators that even if every private school leader in Arizona said they supported the accountability provisions, there are some legislators who would say, too bad, we're not going to vote for it. So, I mean, we just have, and I, you know, and of course I come to this as one who's been opposed to any kind of accountability provisions for a very long time, and there's some other some legislators who, frankly, I think I upset them because I signed off on these accountability provisions and helped to craft them. I mean, we drafted them. Our team drafted them. And we, you know, we had a weaker one that wasn't going to fly, we thought. So, you know, we think that, you know, I keep saying that This is already a significant concession for private school people and the legislators who have opposed accountability through the years. And so, there are some fallback provisions, but I will say, please don't quote me on this. I need to be careful, but I think, the governor's, we do work with the governor's team on some of these things. And so I think that we can with a very, very credibly say that this is accountability. This is about empowering the parent to choose the best education for their child. And this does require testing. And as I had one dad tell me recently, it's not like I'm writing a $10,000 check without holding the school accountable for what's going on with my children.
Absolutely.
Kathy, this is John O'Hara again. Just want to let you know that the accountability part of it is not a problem for the desert community. In fact, I think we can learn from the history that when homeschooling first started in Arizona, they required testing. And after 4 years, the state got rid of the testing because the students were doing so well compared to the public schools that they didn't want egg on their face. And my thing is, go ahead and test our kids, particularly in reading and math. It's going to make the public schools really uncomfortable.
Well, and I think that some who want the results reported to the government, it's so that they can show that students in private schools are doing better. I just think that's a path that we don't want to go down with the government. My concern is that if we allow government regulation of private schools, then we're no longer private schools. We're on our way to becoming governmental, government schools. So one question I have is, our team's been doing the research, but do you post your test results? We're also trying to check on which, to have some examples. Like, does Desert post their test results on their website?
No, we don't. But we do give it to every parent.
So when a parent applies to Desert for their student, they get the test results.
Yes, we inform them of our results and what we're doing, but we don't post them publicly.
Yeah,
I'm not saying we would never do that.
That doesn't say something to parents about test results, because why would a parent enroll your child in a private school if you didn't know how the school is doing on tests?
No, we do post general, but we don't get to the specifics.
Okay, who's speaking up?
Kathy, uh-huh. This is Mike Sproul at Tri-City and Chandler.
Hi.
So we do exactly what he was just saying, which is we post, here's the 12th grade aggregate, here's the 11th grade aggregate online. We do that. But we will obviously let individual parents, we give them their child's test results. And we've done Stanford 10. I think last year we switched over to Iowa. But we've always done that. So as you and I have already talked repeatedly, we have no problem. All of the schools that we kind of hang with would agree that we all do this. And that's, probably 15 or 20 schools that I know of. And we already all do this kind of accountability with our parents. So if somebody balks at that accountability, my kind answer is, you don't have to take the money. I will say that I would prefer not to go any further than that if we didn't have to. I prefer to have it limited. I think most of us are there. So that's kind
Thank
of...
That's, yeah, that's my goal, that we don't go any further and that we have a united front. I am still dealing with a homeschool question that I hope to get resolved by the end of today. My understanding is homeschoolers don't want any part of this. The other thing I should emphasize, my understanding is, so you could have students with ESAs and then still have the individual scholarship and corporate scholarship tax credit programs are not being impacted by this ESA expansion. And, what we don't know will happen at this point is right now you all know on the corporate scholarship tax credit that there's the inflator on that that's, 20% a year that it goes up. And that cap has been being met very quickly that first, the first couple of days of July every year now. There's, we're a nonpartisan organization, but it's the Democrats who rail against these programs. 90% of the Republicans are in support of them. But, when they start talking about, there's a concern on the corporate tax credit, two concerns. The opponents rail about how much it's going to grow and all of that. But right now, reducing the inflator, having a cap on the inflator, That is not a part of any of these discussions at this point. There is a little bit of a concern that as our corporate tax rates go down, that you can plot out at what point there's not much left on corporate income tax, and so we need to expand the pool of taxes available for the corporate scholarship tax credit. So those discussions are underway, but I don't know that anything on that will happen this year. So to wrap up on the ESA expansion bill, it's 1431. It's going to be heard on February 9th. Any stories that you have to send in about children that are flourishing within ESA, please send them to us. We're always on the lookout for stories, and that will be, you know, very beneficial. American Federation for Children is embarking on a pretty ambitious digital media campaign, and I think radio campaign as well, to just, you know, show the benefits of school choice in the ESA program. The other thing I want to mention is going to be heard this week is Senate Bill 1281, and 1281 is what we call revisions to the ESA program, and it's the fix-it bill. On our website within the next day, and by the end of today, we should have posted on our AZ Policy website our fact sheet and the link to Senate Bill 1281. Basically, what 1281 does is it makes about, I don't know, probably close to 12 or 15 changes in how the ESA program operates, and the whole purpose of it is to address issues that have come up that, and you all are, I'm sure, much more aware of this than I am, but the Arizona Department of Education has just been problematic in their operation of the program, and so the Senator Steve Smith is sponsoring that bill, and it will be heard this Thursday morning in Senate Education to just take care of some of the issues that have come up on what's going on in the ESA program. So I'm probably not very good at answering questions on that, but we can send it to you, or you can just go to our website at least by tomorrow morning and look at our fact sheet, or go on to azledge.gov, and you can click in on, there's a thing at the very top to put in a bill number, put in 1281, and you can read the bill, and then just holler if you have any questions about that. The other thing that I would say just on the efforts to, on all the bad bills that always get introduced to oppose school choice, to me, the opponents have changed their strategy slightly this year. Like when they talked about the budget, usually they would call for elimination of the school choice programs. Instead, their first or second bullet point in their budget proposal was to, I think, change to limit the increase in the corporate scholarship tax credit, and to limit the, I mean, to do something with the credit with the ESA with removing that cap. So they're, and then the bills that they've introduced, they're just nitpicking at it. You know, they're trying to change recommendations, or they're trying to change the inflator. So, you know, there are probably close to a dozen bills introduced by now that somehow harm the school choice programs, but they're just taking off bits and pieces. So we still don't believe that any of these will get a hearing. There's only one that's been sponsored by a Republican, and that's by Representative Doug Coleman and Senator Kate Brophy McGee, and that bill would reduce the corporate scholarship tax credit inflator, I believe is what it does. So it's just trying to reduce the amount of money that's available for the scholarships. I anticipate that the opposed to school choice bills that have been introduced will all be fodder for floor amendments on the ESA expansion bill, and that when it hits the Senate floor, that we're likely to see a number of amendments to try to chip away at the program. So it will be a big floor fight. There's no question about it. We believe we have Governor Ducey's strong support. He mentioned, I know that Pastor Mike Sproul has talked to the governor, but he mentioned even in a public setting last week, and in a State of the State address, he mentioned that he supports school choice for everyone. So he's not talking specifics at this point, but every indication we have is that this is the year that the governor wants to see this happen.
Hey, Kathy, this is Mike Sproul again.
Uh-huh.
Can I ask you two quick questions? And I was dealing with a school dilemma, and I got on three minutes too late. I'm understanding right that this bill is only for K-5 or transfer students, incoming K-5 or transfer students from charter or public, correct?
On the expansion bill on ESA?
Yes.
It's for any student in public or charter school. There's still that requirement that you've been in the public or charter school for 100 days beforehand.
Right.
That still is in there. And then it's the phased-in program where the first year of 2017-2018 is when it's kindergarten grades 1, 6, and 9.
Right. Okay, so
yeah.
I got that. So one other quick question. Does that cap, let's say we've got 2,500 kids in ESA, I don't know what that number is, and the cap is, what, 5,500 or something like that?
Right, right.
Does it go up to, like, 10,000, 15,000? What does it do over the next few years if you had more, or is it just capped at, whatever, 5,500 and it's not going to go up?
My understanding is it's capped at that, what, it's 0.05% of, I mean, it's a percentage number. It's a percentage number of the students, I think, in public schools, and so that's what is a number of, the number I've been told is more like, is 5,400 is what the number is now. And that cap stays on. It doesn't go up. There's not any percentage increase in the law built into that, but then it goes off in 2020. I believe it's 2020 when it goes off. So the explosion that could happen is that in 2020, all million public school students would be eligible for an ESA. And so whether that becomes a negotiating point as the bill moves through and that cap has to be somehow altered, we don't know that yet.
Okay. Well, that's fair enough. I mean, okay. But that, there's a time in the future because I could see this 10, 15, 20,000 students maybe in 6 or 7 or 8 years. I don't ever see it, every student. But, I mean, you could get more. 5,500 seems to me to be a pretty low number down the road 5 years from now. That's all.
Well, yeah, and I think so. And it's still 90% of the what comes out of the general fund for public school students. So it's the 5,200 was the figure I heard last week. Sometimes we hear 5,500 per public school student. So it's roughly 4,500 is what the amount of the ESA would be.
So it's about 4,500 is the ESA number.
Right. Yeah, okay. Average. Now there's still that issue that if it's a special needs student, that it would, you know, that the public school would be, it would cost them $25,000 a year to educate the student, and then they go to a private school, then that's 90% of that. But for the non-special needs student, my understanding is it's going to be 90% of what you would get in the public schools, and that's what's $4,500. So when you talk about trying to expand your schools or open new schools with ESA students, it'd be $4,500 per student.
Gotcha. Okay, Kathy, that was great. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Okay. Anything else? Any other questions or comments from anyone? You know, we need to it really helps us to be able to, you know, say that I'm talking to private schools that, you know, who's concerned about this and all of that. You're welcome to attend the hearing. February 9th at 9 o'clock is when the 1431 hearing is likely to be. They'll have testimony from parents who have been benefiting by the ESA program, but to have a show of support to just watch the hearing, that's always good. And we can show you how to sign in and say that you support and all of that. To let your legislators know that you support the bill is always a good call. We probably are going to not send out an action alert at this point in time. That might change. But as some of the votes are delicate, I will put it that way, you know, we've just got a strategy on how to try to get to 16 in the Senate. Hopefully we'll see this out of the Arizona Senate by the end of the month and then move it through the House quickly. We want to get this done and not have it get caught up in other issues that like tends to happen as the legislature moves toward March, in the end of March. We'd like to get this done as soon as we can. Of course, I've had a lot of bills through the years that we said that, and we're at the end of the session. But hopefully this will not get caught up, and we'll be able to get it through quickly. But pray. It is not going to be an easy lift. I will say that much. So please pray. So anything else? Okay, well, thank you all for joining us this morning. If you have any other questions or, you know, just shoot me an email or give a call. We want to be here to serve you and advocate for you. So thank you and God bless.
Thanks, Kathy.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Thanks, Kathy. Bye-bye.